Before the reading of the gospel, a little summary of where we are in chapter 4. So Jesus was baptized in the Jordan and then driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, where he spent 40 days, and his power, his hunger, his loyalty, his mission were all tested. He returned from that temptation and immediately began preaching in the synagogues around the region of Galilee. And then he went home to Nazareth and began preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, and the Gospel of Luke records his first sermon. He read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant. He sat down, and all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Today's gospel reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 21 to 30. Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All of them spoke well of him, and they were amazed at the gracious things that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And Jesus began to say to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And then you will say, 'Do for us here the things that we heard you did in Capernaum.' But truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." This is the truth. There were many widows in the time of Elijah when the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years and there was famine all over the land. But Elijah was sent to none of them, but a widow in Zarephath of Sidon. And there were many lepers in the time of Elisha, but only Naaman the Syrian was cleansed. Now when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with rage, and they got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill upon which their city was built, so that they might throw him off the cliff. But he slipped away from them and went on his way. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated, and I'd like to invite the children or whoever else wants to go with intern Kate out to the comfy chairs. She has this same story about Jesus in his hometown. It's Jeremiah. It's the Call of Jeremiah. Sorry about that. It's the Call of Jeremiah. And a story called There's No Such Thing as Little. There's No Such Thing as Little. If Jesus is your hometown hero, there's going to be trouble. If Jesus is your idol, there's going to be trouble. If Jesus is your buddy, there'll be trouble. See, that's how it was for these people in Nazareth. They'd heard rumors about the hometown boy, the hero doing good around the region of Galilee, and they couldn't wait for him to come home and do for them what he was doing for everyone else, because they were proud of him. I wonder if we can picture Jesus in that synagogue at Nazareth after 40 days of fasting. He had to cinch up his belt, I imagine. I mean, how much weight would you lose if you hadn't eaten for 40 days? Hungry, thirsty, sure about his identity, sure about his loyalty, sure about his power. He begins to speak to people. He begins to preach, and we're lucky to have his sermon recorded here. Well, maybe we're not so lucky, because Jesus was the hometown boy. He was idolized, and he was a hero and they were his buddy, and so we don't have the whole sermon. We only have the beginning. See, every sermon creates tension and danger and conflict, something that helps people pay attention. And so Jesus says to his friends, to his parents' friends, to his hometown buddies, yeah, there was a famine in Israel amongst us, but Elijah didn't come to us. He came to a widow in Zarephath of Sidon. He went to a Gentile widow and helped her. And there have always been lots of lepers in Israel, in the time, especially in the time of Elisha, but Elisha didn't cure us. Elisha cured that proud, bratty commander of the Syrian army, Naaman. See, Jesus was going somewhere with that, but they got mad. They flew into a rage, the text says, and they drove him out of the town, up to a hill. They were going to hurl him off a cliff because they didn't like the beginning of his sermon. They didn't like what he was saying. And I don't think we like it either. See, we have lots of widows in our church community. But this text says that Jesus is somewhere else. In Syria, maybe, or in Turkey, or in Africa. We have lots of people who have illnesses like leprosy. We have lots of people who have cancer, but this text says God is not in the building. What is Jesus driving at? Is Jesus saying that God is not for us? That God's healing is not ours? That God's eye is not on us? That God's provision is not here? We're left to imagine the rest of Jesus' sermon, but it sort of plays out in the Gospel of Luke. We see what Jesus is up to, and he's doing exactly what Elijah and Elisha were doing. He's going to the people that aren't in the synagogue, that aren't in the church. He's going to the ones that no one sees. See, Jesus' sermon is about those who are invisible. The synagogue is filled with people who have community, who have a certain degree of comfort and help and support found in one another already. The synagogue is the place where people stand on the scripture already, where they open the scroll and they begin to read, but they already know what's on that parchment. The synagogue is the place where the faithful people gather, the ones who know God, trust God, follow the prophets. I should be preaching to the choir now. The church is where the faithful people gather. The church is where the people know where to get the water of life. The church is the place where we gather and remind ourselves that we're baptized and claimed. The church is the place where we gather at table and we eat these little morsels of food that to the rest of the world seem ridiculous. But we do it because we know here is life. Here is cleansing and claiming. Here is community and hope. Here we're called to care for the widow, the poor, the orphan, the refugee. Here we already have a plan for those with leprosy and cancer. Here we care for one another. So why would Jesus preach this sermon except to say there is a whole world of people that is invisible to us? There is a whole world of people torn apart by war, by famine, by disease, with no community to support them. The hungry, famished Jesus, driven into the wilderness, saw the world, saw the hunger and need of the world. And he couldn't shut up about it. If Jesus is your buddy, you're in trouble. If Jesus is your idol, you're in trouble. If he's your hometown hero, you're in trouble. But if he's your Lord, if he's your coach, if he's your vision and your way, maybe there's hope for all of us. Jesus' vision is that what we know in this place expand, that the church grow, that those who know where the font of life is, that number enlarge, that those who come to the table stampede into this place so full that it's standing room only. See, Jesus said, "The Spirit is upon me because God anointed me to bring good news to the poor." There are more poor than you. "To bring recovery of sight to the blind, to you and to everyone else, to announce the year of the Lord's favor, to let the oppressed go free, to release the prisoners." And he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." If Jesus is just a public speaker, we've got trouble. But if he's your preacher, there's hope for the world. Because Jesus would begin to talk about the verbs here. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Grammatical lesson now, sorry. Present perfect. Present perfect is the tense of that verb. That means it's something that happened in the past that continues today. It's kind of like if somebody knocked on my door and said, "Hey, is Alex home?" And I would say, "No, Alex doesn't live here anymore. Alex stopped living in that house 6 years ago, but he still doesn't live there." This scripture was fulfilled when Isaiah wrote it, but it's continuing to be fulfilled when Jesus says it. And it's continuing to be fulfilled now. See, Jesus didn't claim, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me only." He was saying, this scripture is fulfilled every time somebody who follows the Lord stands up and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Where Jesus was going with his sermon is, the Spirit of the Lord is on you. It's on me, it's on you, it's on all of us. The synagogue, the church, it's not the place where we gather to celebrate our hometown hero. It's the place where we gather to listen to our coach, to claim Jesus as our preacher, as our Lord, as our way and our truth and our life. The Spirit of the Lord is on us to center ourselves in the midst of a world of chaos. North America is in a consumer coma. That might be a newsflash to you. I hope not. We're in a consumer coma, and if you don't believe me, just take the C train and see all the things they're advertising on the C train for you to buy. You can't get away from it. You turn on your TV, they want you to buy stuff. You drive down the road, there's signs and billboards, they want you to buy stuff. It's all about what we can get you to spend your money on. But the Spirit of the Lord is on you. It's on us. Jesus is calling us to see those we can't see. And the list is huge. We'll start with, we live in a binary gender society, male and female. If you're male and female, everything's hunky-dory, and if you're not, you're hooped. Because the people who grew up in that system can't see anything but the system. So there's no room for people who are transgendered, for people who are gender fluid, for people who are asexual, two-spirited. Heck, half of us don't even know what that stuff I just said means. Why? Because it's invisible to us. We are called to see those we can't see, and it's the hardest work there is for human beings to do. We have a steady tide of refugees from Syria and Turkey flooding into the country because their lives are at danger. We see them when we want to. They don't have a choice. The Spirit of the Lord is on us to see them, to wake up from our consumer coma, from our comfort zone, and to live and love on behalf of those who are not seen. Why? Because Jesus is coaching us to. God's vision is for the life of the whole world, not just the life of the people who gather here. And it's dangerous stuff to say. You know, preachers start talking like this, and we want to open the doors and chase them out of town, take them to the brow of the hill, and throw them off the cliff. And you know why? Because we like it here. I love it here. Here I have a glimpse of the kingdom that can be. Love and grace and hope, support, community, challenge, diversity. I love it here. But that's not the point. The point is to grow what's here so the whole world knows it and has it. The whole world. We live in a world of consumer coma, fake news, radio broadcasts, really wacky editorial comment. You know, it's possible for us to open the scripture and just reinforce what we already think. But we're called to something deeper. We're called to come and find a quiet center in the midst of all that noise and chaos. We're called to stand somewhere true. And Richard Rohr is very fond of saying, if something's true, it's true everywhere, all the time. It's true for all people. In the Lutheran Church, we're very fond of saying, you know, there's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do to get God to love you. There's nothing you have to do to earn God's grace. There's nothing you have to do. And we could follow it up with another question. The question is, if there's nothing you have to do, what are you going to do? You don't have to do anything to earn your way to heaven. You don't have to do anything to get God to love you. You don't have to do anything to have grace lavished on you. So what are you going to do? It's a really dangerous theology, because if we don't have to do anything, why do anything at all? But Luther said this. He said, there's one thing that we should do. We should every day remind ourselves of our baptism. In the waters of baptism, our sinful self is drowned. The one that's addicted to the consumer culture, the one that loves those editorials that agree with what we already think, the one that doesn't want to be pushed outside of its comfort zone, the one that just wants to take care of itself. It was drowned in the waters of baptism. But we should remind ourselves every day. Every day we should come to the font and drown that old person. He calls it the old Adam, the old Adamah, that old earth creature. And the reason that we should do it is because that old Adamah is a really good swimmer. We drown that sucker, and the next day it's resurrected. This life that we live, it's precious and sacred. It's holy. It's the key to everything that's worth having in life. And there is something you have to do. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you open the door, I'll come in. And I'll eat with you and you with me. If." There's something we have to do. We have to open the door of our hearts. We have to drown that old person in the waters of baptism. We have to say, "Yes, Jesus, I actually want you as my coach. I don't want you to be my hometown hero. I don't want you to be my golden boy or my idol. I want you to be my preacher. I want you to be my God. I want you to be my guide. I want you to be my coach." I say the door of your, Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. Every day, every moment. But he's a gentleman. He's not like Rambo. He's not going to come and kick it down and force you to love him. That thing's locked from the inside. What we have to do, unlock the door and open it. And by the way, once isn't enough. Every day. Every day. Every day. I wake up and I drown the old Laura. I choke her, hold her under in the waters of baptism. Unlock that door and open it. And it's hard work because that door has one of those mechanical closing devices on it. And the locks click into place automatically. And sometimes I don't know the combination. You don't have to do anything for God to love you. But if you want the relationship, you got to open the door. And if we're really going to be the church in this place, we can start seeing those we don't see. We got to stand in a quiet center that drowns out the noise. That calls us to that place where Jesus first preached. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Me? Yes, you.